The weather, I think, maybe is a little more agreeable than it has been. Seems to me like there's a little trend of warm weather compared to the weather we had the other day. I know that it's by no means warm, but it's warmer than it was. And I thank the Lord for changing it around a little bit. Wintertime doesn't really bother me. If the weather gets real severe, then of course I get disturbed for the simple reason that I begin to think about so many people that's not prepared for severe weather. I think about little ones that are cold and people that are hungry and that are needy, and that way it troubles me. Good to be here. Brother Carl and some of them have been working today. As a matter of fact, some of the brethren have not let the weather bother them at all. They've just continued to work right on, and they have been putting on the plate today on top of the blocks, which means that is a step toward putting the top on. Brother Williams went up just before church time and ordered, I suppose, a great deal of the stuff for the top, right, Kim? So probably tomorrow they'll be bringing out more lumber, and they'll start putting at least the floor for the next unit, which will serve as a top on the unit that we already have, and maybe stop the water problem that we have down in the store and down in the little restaurant. And they can begin to use the store and the little cafe. Brother Dwight has just about got things finished up in the cafe, I believe. Isn't that right, Dwight? And little detail work. He left the cafe today to work in the recording room, and he doesn't like a great deal having the recording room ready. I believe him and Brother Mike Bradley was working up there today, while Brother Cobbs, Brother Dole, Brother Kim, and Brother Carl worked out on the building. But anyway, I'm grateful for all of them that's been helping us, working with us. I have so many people that will not work with us and will not help us among the sisters and among the brethren. They do not have a mind to work, nor do they have any real desire to do anything for God. And a lot of times when they do have something to do for God, they just kind of rush right through it to get back to the worldly side of it. So I don't call on them very often because of that. I do call on them occasionally to try to get them to get into the mind of Christ, in the sense of getting a vision, for without a vision the people perish. And I try my best to get them started in something so as to help them. But there's so many other sisters and brothers that they just love to get back to the worldly side of things so bad, until when you give them something to do for God, they just act like they're vexed and like it's a great burden and a pressure to them. And they vex me because of the way they do. So I just don't call on them. I like to call on somebody that settled and peaceful, that delights themselves in doing something for God and counts it a great opportunity to be asked to do something for Christ Jesus. And I try to shy away from the others as much as I possibly can. But I'm thankful for those that are helping me and those that are working with me. Appreciate Brother Gerald Williams. He don't get to come over and help me as much as I'd like to have him help me. But when it's a matter of a crisis, he'll just put off his work and come anyway. And he doesn't try to hurry to get back to where he's going. He'll take all day very patiently, work and do a splendid job of what he's doing, put his whole heart in it until he gets the job done. That's what I like. Then when he finishes, everything looks nice. Whereas that reminds me, I be needing your violin, Brother Gerald. I didn't know that you could play it until today. So somebody was telling me that he not only plays the guitar, but he plays the violin. So I thought we'd just see if we couldn't get him to bring that violin over. But I praise God for all of the brothers and sisters, especially for those that love the Lord, in the sense of wanting to labor for Christ. The Bible said to give honor to all of them, but double honor to them that labor in the Lord. So then Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. I give double honor in the way of acknowledgement and praise to them that labor in the Lord. There are some that labor in the Lord, and you're worthy of double honor. If God says you're worthy of double honor, it's for sure if God gives you double honor in the sense that he acknowledges you, then I sure better do it. And I thank God for you. I give double honor to you, to those that labor in the gospel. Appreciate your presence and your efforts and your sacrifice. I think about Sister Faye a lot of times. She's real faithful. She's there, rain or shine. Sometimes I hear the doorbell ring, and Faye will be patiently standing out in the cold, and it bothers me. It really bothers me for them to stand out into the cold like that, but Betty will be on the phone or somebody will have them held up, and it really disturbs me. But whether Faye don't feel good about it or whatever, she just don't say nothing. She just stands there in the cold. And as soon as I find it out, I try to let her run on in the house or do something. Try to do that with all of the securities when they come to the door, to try to get them out of the weather, or either get out in the weather with them and go some other place, because I don't like to see them stand out in the weather. But having a repeated thing where so many people come all the time, there's just no possible way to entreat them the way that you would like to entreat them. It's just utterly impossible. As a matter of fact, just before service time, a couple of Amish people came in. Sister Miller, I believe it was, before she married, I think they just got married, and now she's a Yoda. But they had come down to visit with us before, and they're down from Pennsylvania and Ohio, supposed to be in service with us tonight. But they had just come in just before service time. Of course, Brother Taylor come in about the time I was trying to clean up a little bit, shave and whatever, and I'm sorry, Brother Taylor, that I didn't get out to you. And Brother Kim came about that time, and I'm sorry, Kim, I didn't get out to talk to you. I'd looked for Kim a little bit early, and he must have stepped off to the house. But anyway, it's just no possible way to do what I'd like to do. But I thank God for them that are willing to work with me, them that are patient, them that are willing to stand in the rain. Brother Vince here has been so courteous in the sense of trying every time that it rains to relate to me when I request his presence to clean up the building. He uses the machine that he's got to take the water out, and that gets real tiresome. Sometimes I see him just to perspire, and he'll be sweating, the sweat just rolling, and he'll be working and trying to clean up the building to get the water out. This happens over and over. And I hope Vince in a little while will have the top on that building and that won't be necessary. But in that it is necessary at the moment, or that it has been necessary, then that means that it is an opportunity to serve God and an opportunity to do something for God. And Vince has seized upon the opportunity to do something for God. You know, there's always an opportunity to do something for God, and God gives you that opportunity. Solomon says that chance happeneth to everyone. That means that God gives everyone a chance to do something. Now, you might not do it when the chance comes your way, but Solomon says chance happeneth to everyone. And when the chance happeneth to you and you have opportunity to do something for God, whether it's pray, whether it's give, whether it's to visit the sick, whether it's to evangelize, testify, whatever. When the chance comes to you and you don't seize upon it, or you don't care enough to go after it, then chance passes you and chance goes to another. So it's so wonderful to know that God gives us all a chance. I thank God for his wonderful glory, his wonderful blessings, and the wonderful opportunity. Glad to have Brother Alvin Yoda and his wife with us tonight. I said I think the wife is from Ohio and Alvin is from Pennsylvania. And he and I had a little fellowship over in the evening. And the sister's been here before. She's been in service with us, her and her parents. It's a real pleasure to have him here with us tonight. We're also glad to have Sister Joyce's sister and mother here with us. They're still with us tonight. They may stay here through Christmas season. I'm not sure just how long they're planning to stay, but certainly glad to have them here with us. Tomorrow, as far as I know, is Christmas Eve. And of course, no matter how you approach it, no matter how you explain it, the children come up with one answer, and that is that mom and daddy needs to give them something. So don't matter how you explain it, you can explain it any way you want to, but if the little ones don't get something tomorrow or the next day, as far as they're concerned, some terrible, terrible thing has befallen them. So most of the people, though here at Bethlehem, they try to explain to the children the real truth of the coming of the Savior, and they do away with the foolishness of Santa Claus and that kind of thing. And they tell their little ones the wonderful story of the Christ child and how that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven and from the Savior. And they just love that story, and they know that Santa Claus is a bunch of foolishness. And we don't indoctrinate our children with lies. We try to build them a real strong, healthy outlook in a beautiful concept of what Christmas time or the season really means. There's a lot of dispute as to whether Christ really was born on the 25th or whatever that is of December. A lot of dispute. Some say born in the springtime, some say other time, but you know, I say this so often for the benefit of our people. Paul told the Jews one time, said, "I'm afraid of you," said, "you esteem one day above another, you know. And you have special days and seasons and signs and all of these kind of things." He said, "I'm afraid of you." And then he went on to say, men that are ignorant, that don't understand people, many people in the world today, said, "If a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If he doesn't understand, he just doesn't understand. Some men esteem one day above another. Some men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto God. If he don't regard the day, then he don't regard it, period. That is, unto the Lord," or whatever. So we can be fully persuaded in our own mind. We do know one thing, that one day a Savior was born. That's the important thing. Whether it was the 25th or whether it was the 30th, you know, whether it was in the month of April or the month of June or the month of December, that's not important. The thing is that he was born, and people that love Jesus, they think about Christmas time as being the season of his birth. So in some way they have great respect, not for the season, those that love the Lord, but for the Lord. People who think of signs and seasons usually are negative in their thoughts. They don't understand what it's all about, and it's just a big time to drink and frolic and eat and visit, and just a spirit of merit that they get into that really causes death and sorrow and heartaches and problems to God. But thank God for our little people, and it's certainly not wrong to give them a gift, and if they're thinking about Jesus and they're thinking about the wonderful things of God, to give them a gift and explain to them and let them know that what you've done to them, that they likewise ought to do to the others, and especially to the poor and to the needy. Whether as you exchange gifts one to another, that's good. That people remember one another, that's real good. And the only thing that I find wrong with it is they should do that all year long instead of just picking certain seasons to do it. Where you can give gifts out of school, as we say. You can give gifts, and it's not the best thing to do. Of course, a lot of people would dispute that with me, you know. They'd say, "Well, if you give gifts, that's the right thing to do." Well, if that's right, then the Bible says when those two prophets are killed that torments the people, they're going to send gifts one to another. And it don't sound too good to me, but nevertheless, if that's what they want to do, you know, it's okay with me. So we need to know where we're putting our gift and why we're sending our gift, what the purpose is for it. You know, we're glad to have Brother Dole with us tonight. Brother Dole Lightfoot, that's been down to the boat for a long time now. And, of course, to me, it's been a real outstanding, courageous thing to be there with the boat as long as he has, doing it for the sake of Christ. It's really outstanding to me. As Brother Smith was telling me today, said, Brother Pikes, and Bethlehem really makes men, don't they? Says, Bethlehem really makes something out of you. He said, if you'll just follow it, said, it really makes something out of you. And is it a truth? It is a true fact that those that will conform to the desires of God, those that are even here at Little Bethlehem, it will make a great thing out of you. Jesus said to Peter one time, said, follow me and I will make you. Peter followed him and God made him a great leader. So then following God makes you a great leader. You cannot have a program of your own and get God to work with your program and please God. There just isn't any way. You can have your own program. You can do your own thing, as the world says, and do service for God. You can really do something for God. That is, you may be doing something that needs to be done that pertains to the religious activities of life that may be beneficial to people and to God. But you're still doing God a service and you're not in His will. But when you do what God wants you to do, that is the important thing. You know, the problem with Saul was that Saul was so great that he became great in his own eyes. And rather than doing what God wanted him to do and what God asked him to do, he got him up a program of his own. And he was doing something for God. He got cattle. He took the cattle. He took all kind of things as he went through the land. Brought them back and sacrificed them to God. He did a great sacrifice, which was a custom for Israel. But God was highly displeased. And God upbraided him by the prophet Samuel by saying, isn't obedience, Saul, better than sacrifice? All of your services to me means nothing. But for you to love and honor and obey me and desire me is what I want you to do. Israel did many things for God. They did it out of ritualistic routine. They did it as tradition of the elders, but God wasn't pleased with any of it. The thing that Christ was looking for was affection, just like any groom would be seeking affection from his bride. He was seeking affection, and he said, in that you've not offered me any affections, and all of yours is ritualistics and works of the tradition of the elders, then I go to get myself a bride. I go to a people called the Gentiles that knows nothing of religious tradition or knows nothing of religious practices. And I'm going to give them the grace that I want to give them. And in return, they're going to give me great love and affection. And we're going to become one. And I'm going to make them great. And I'm going to take me a bride from among those people. So as the scripture said, having gone to those that had never called upon his name, provoking to jealousy those that was his chosen people, he went to get himself a bride. So it is today. God is looking for somebody that will offer him affection, somebody that will love him, call upon his name, and sing songs unto him. David, not being like Saul, David made melody in his heart to God. He sang songs unto God. David done a lot worse than Saul. He committed murder, stole a man's wife, done things that was hideous that I've said it a lot of times, I wouldn't even want a neighbor like that. But yet, because down in his heart, he really loved the Lord, having got caught in those snares and having got out of the way of the Lord long enough for the devil to trip him, David said, God, my ways don't please you. And I have the chastisement of you upon my body to the extent that the wounds of my body stink because of my foolishness. Said, and my ways don't please you, but said, God, my heart is perfect before you. said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Because of that, God had mercy on him and God helped him. God stood by him. That's the way it is when we love the Lord. God does something for us. You know, I've said this a lot of times. Saul lent to his own understanding. And Saul, he had the feeling, I'll get all of these cattle. I'll make a great sacrifice unto God. I'll be a great outstanding king. Instead of offering 10 cows on the altar, I'll offer 500. Now I'll give a sacrifice so outstanding that God, I'll be the greatest king of all. But see, what Saul didn't realize was that God was trying to make Israel the head of the nation, trying to take them into Canaan, to establish them as the great government of God. And he did not want to reproach his name or the name of Israel to the extent that they would say Israel is a murderer and a bunch of thieves. They killed us and took our wealth. God just told the neighboring nations, said, just don't get in my way. We'll pass through your country, right through the land of Esau, and we won't bother you and we'll pay our way through. Said, just don't bother us. Don't stop us. Israel said, we must go worship God. We must establish a government. We have to pass through your country to get to Canaan. We won't bother anything that belongs to you. But they got in the way of Israel. So then Israel had to fight. Israel had to kill. And God did not want them to touch any of the wealth of the heathens, so that the heathens would know that God had not attacked them, that God was not after their wealth, that they were not a renegade nation, that they just had gotten in the way of the will of God. And then when God would establish Israel in Canaan, there would be a great and tremendous respect of all nations saying, this great nation took nothing. They're not thieves. They took nothing of our wealth. They only fought their way through to their country, which was right for them to do. And they would be a great nation. And Saul was spoiling everything with his gullible desire and his intellectual concept of what God was wanting to do. So it really creates a problem when people are not led by God and inspired by God or enlightened by God as to the will of God. We use our own human reasoning and we always run into a great problem. So it pays to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, that God might direct your path and that his blessings might be upon you to do his will. To delight yourself in the Lord, to love the Lord is better than all sacrifices. Just to hearken unto the Lord is far better than all of your efforts and sacrifices and ritualistics, better than all of your fasting, better than all of your praying. Just to love him, to honor him, to obey him, to conform to his will and to his precious desire. That is life eternal. Many of the people that are Pentecostal, people that are holiness people, at one time loved the Lord and was filled with the great Spirit of God, that had the wonderful blessings of God upon their lives, has just become nothing but ritualistics. And they have a ritual, and they have a formality, and they are nothing more than people that count beads or whatever. It's all the same thing. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preacher sent the word of God, sent to preach the word of God. And the Bible said, how can you hear unless you have a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? And there's no way to be saved without faith in the word of God. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to say again, we're glad to have Dahl here with us. He'll probably be up for a couple of weeks. And it's a real privilege to have him here with us. We're also glad to have the couple that just got married. They're here with us. So I say again, Alvin was down talking to me. And his wife, Vissen, with me. The name Yoda is a big name among the Amish people, and so is Miller, a big name among the Amish, the Mennonites, and those kind of people, and so is the name Beachy. And we got them all here tonight. Got all three of them here. So I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate these people coming to be with us. We've had the Millers with us. We've had the Beaches with us. We've had the Yodas with us. We've had a number of other names that's outstanding among the Mennonites and among the Amish people, some of the finest people that I've ever seen. I ministered to them a number of times. As a matter of fact, while we were down in Sarasota, Florida, they have a church there. We ministered at the church there. They've had a real struggle. I think of them a lot of times. They're kind of similar to the Jewish people, Brother Richard. They've had a great struggle in coming up, finding their place, building their schools, government. Other people oppressed them, give them a hard way to go, but they held to what they believed until they come to a place to where they establish schools and different things for their families. A lot of times, we may not know as much as we'd like to know. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, but if we'll defend our conviction in what we do know of the Word of God, God will help us, and we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of God and grow stronger and greater, more powerful and more mightier every day till we accomplish our purpose in Christ Jesus. So as I say, we're certainly glad to have them here. We're glad to have all of our people that comes from time to time. Tonight, we're here for one reason, and that's to talk about the Word of God. Last time we was here, we talked about faith. Faith. And the Word of God. Every time we come together, our purpose and program is for one reason. That is to magnify Christ in our hearts and our lives and to talk about the faith of the Son of God. Great and mighty blessings await those that believe and those that hear, those that understand, those that will conform to His desire, become not just people, but they actually become gods. I say this so often, a god is something that can't die. A god is something that lives on forever. People die. Things pass away. But a god never dies. A thing that cannot die is a god. Jesus said, I have called ye gods. Ye unto whom the word is sent, I have called ye gods. In that ye shall never die. He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. He shall never die. And this is a wonderful, wonderful saying, a wonderful thing that God has given unto us, a wonderful thing that's able to transformate our entire lives and make us something for Jesus. Brings something to my mind. Sister Betty was telling me about a dream she had. Said we were somewhere in a meeting. And said it was a church. We was having a meeting and the place was filled up with people. Just filled to capacity. And she said she saw a man come to that meeting. I believe they said night after night he came to the meeting. And came to listen, saw him pull up in a big fine automobile, and when they found out who it was, said it was a man by the name of Burt Reynolds that was coming to the meeting. Whereas that might be, you know, you can't ever tell. God brings different people at different times. It's like the singer Pat Boone got a hold of one of our tapes and he was carried away with it. Said it inspired him in such a great way. You never know. Never know who you reach. We preach to millions of people. The Word of God goes out to millions of people. Just in Atlanta alone, in the metropolitan area, there's more than 2 million, I suppose. And then it goes out into other states and neighboring places to where there's hundreds of thousands and millions of people. Then in the other broadcasts that we have in the different places, hundreds and thousands and millions of people, the world broadcast. And then the one that we've already signed the contract on for Africa and Nigeria, that will go into over 30 countries and reach over 300 million people. We which is about a 1/12, I guess, of the population of the world, just with one broadcast. Then another broadcast that we may be going on, it looks favorable now, which is WWL New Orleans, which reaches about 40 states or more and reaches thousands and millions of people. So the Lord help us. We're still trying to do what we can in that by the printed word of the presses to send the word of God into all the world for a witness, that we may have a little part in the great, wonderful program of the Almighty God when He comes back. So I'll say again, we come here tonight to talk about Jesus. Some of the brethren have been real responsive. They have really been a blessing to us through Christmas. Most of the time through Christmas, people forget about Jesus. People give each other gifts, and yet the greatest gift of Christmas time being the gift that God gave even His Son, being, as we would say, His birthday, very few people think about giving Him a gift. And we know that really when you give unto Him, you give unto the poor. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And to give unto the hungry and to the poor is to give a gift to God. Very few people remember Jesus at any time, especially Christmas time. And a lot of times it makes it real difficult for the minister that is depending upon that which the people bring in to pay the bills. But I thank God I've never been that kind of minister. I've always looked to God, I've always trusted God. God brings it in, it doesn't matter what time it is. And this Christmas, of course, it should be a real time of dilemma. I prayed and I asked God, I said, Lord, now help me. I've got a building program going on. I've got some things that I've got to do. I've got to get them done. And a brother and a sister came by and gave $1,000. A little while, they come back a few days later and gave another $500. And Brother Jerry Lambert, he dropped by yesterday, him and Sister Nancy, and they gave $1,000 in the offering. And Brother Gary stopped me last night and said, Brother Pike, said, I got $500 I want to give to God. And on and on and on. And God has met the needs. Brother Ron and some of the other brethren got together and they've done a job, which I don't know just when they'll have the money or when they get through, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of the next day or two, I suppose. And I believe he said, Brother Pike, that we'll be given about $2,000 from the brethren that labored on this job. And then I understand there's some others that have purpose in their heart that they want to give a $500 offering to the Lord. Whereas you can't imagine how many thousands of dollars it takes to operate. Multiplied thousands of dollars. And with what has been given and what is being given, has not as of yet balanced the scales in what we have to pay. But there's one thing about it. It is helping the situation in that, as always, there is nothing lacking. He always meets it on time. He always works with us. And as Sister Allen said one time in the ministry of A.A. Allen years back, when Brother Allen was really going strong and doing something for God before he had difficulty, Sister Allen, a very devout woman, we've had reports of her, very devout woman. She said, you know, said when we were little and operated little, said we got little, but it was just enough. And she said, now that we're big and we operate big and it takes multiplied thousands of dollars, said somehow we always have just enough. And so it is that God always meets the needs, that irregardless of what it is, if you seek God and you walk in the light, do what He tells you, then you'll always have just enough. I know a lot of people question the Allen ministry, and of course that's between you and God. One time I feel the man was doing a great work as to what he was doing before his death or when the thing befell him. I don't know what he was doing. People can start off good and maybe they don't end up good. But I do know the reports that we got on the sister from the church, and the people who knew her said she was a very devout woman. As to whether she still is or not, I don't know. I just thought about saying those things, and I made mention of them to you. I just want to give honor to those that are doing that. And Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. I want you to know that I appreciate it. From the bottom of my heart, I appreciate it. So We're here again tonight to talk about Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus. I love to talk about the wonderful things of God. Let's turn to the book of St. John, the first chapter. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful scriptural reading right here. There's something in this that is so dimensionally deep that the average individual will never receive it. But to them to whom it is given, they'll receive it. The Bible teaches that you cannot receive anything except it be given you of God. So then, reading chapter 1 of the book of St. John, beginning at the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, that particular thing agrees with what Paul said, in that God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. I'd like to take my time and just talk to you just a few minutes about something here to try to explain something. You know, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to come into the presence of God, to enjoy the wonderful things of God, to be able to feel His presence and be able to grow in His grace and knowledge. And yet, on the other hand, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God or to be in the presence of God, and that we're commanded to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. As a matter of fact, the other night, there was a young couple that came in. And the young couple, the boy, was wrestling against me in his spirit. And he was rising up in me in his spirit. And I could hear the Lord talking to me. And, you know, it came to me, just whatever you will, say what you will. And I thought, Lord, there's one thing that I will, and that's that you bless and have mercy and deliver the boy. And in it, I spoke up. Some perhaps don't even remember it, but I said, there's somebody troubling me in the spirit, and they've done such and such, and the wife is confederate with it. But anyway, I said, Lord, just reprove that they might know better. And of course, we got the report that something has happened already to the young man. And it's not good. Things happen, you know, when the devil gets a blow at you. And understand, as of now, a stroke struck the young man in his face, where half of the face is disfigured and not right. And he sent for my prayers. He sent and asked if I would pray for him. But as I said, it's a fearful thing to come into the presence of the Lord, to come into the house of God, and not conduct ourselves right. That's wrong. See, we shouldn't do that. We should do what is right. Always do what is right. God doesn't want to hurt us. God doesn't want to afflict us. It is not God's will that any should perish, not even the wicked. The Bible teaches that God is so lovable, He says that He would that even the wicked repent and receive the blessings of God. But anyway, numbers of times this has happened in our services and things has happened to people, wrecks and whatever, and even death. Numbers of people have been killed or died because of the irreverence and because of foolishness. But even though there's numbers of people, even from Bethlehem here that we've warned, even young men and different ones that are dead today because of not listening, yet there are those that are still living that love God today that have prolonged their lives when diseases and whatever has struck at them. By believing in God and by loving the Lord and by trying to do what's right, they have actually prolonged their lives when others have passed away. I could write a great book just on people that the judgments of God has fell on, you know, in a great way. Okay, now, let's look at this just for a minute. Notice something here. Now, I just want to take my time and just talk to you just a few minutes. I want you to notice something here, to try to clarify something, to bring out a thought. The other night, I was trying to bring out a thought, and a lot of times, I repeat myself, and a lot of times, the audience don't get what I'm trying to bring out for this reason. They hear me repeat myself, and then they begin to think after this fashion. Well, he's done said all he's got to say, and the anointing is through, and he's repeating himself. And, you know, as if to say, well, don't he know that we know? What does he keep trying to tell us for? We done heard that. Let's go on to the next thing. So I'm trying to get something over and repeat the thing to where I can get into the dimensional depths of the great revelation of that particular thing. But when I see the audience won't go with me, then I know even to hold their attention, I got to go on to the next thing because they don't perceive. So I'll go on to the next thing. But notice this now. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, most of you are familiar with what I'm about to say or read. But in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? A lot of things we could say there about that. In chapter 1 of St. John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, that's really something, isn't it? It says in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. It says in the book of John, in the beginning. They say, well, what's so coincidental about that? Well, you've got to admit it's coincidental. That is, as we would look at it. Yet it's not coincidental in that it is the divine providence of the Almighty God. So then, it is the order of God's way of doing things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's look at that again now over here in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says right down here, He was in the world, the 10th verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Okay, let's look at it again. It said He was in the world and the world was made by Him. Made by who? It said in the beginning God made the world. That is in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It says over here He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. Who was in the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it now. Who is John talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was in the world? Somebody said God the Father was in the world. He's telling that God the Father was in the world. And it says that God the Father created the world and they didn't recognize Him. That's true. And yet that's not true in the sense of your conception. The Bible says God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. It says they've never seen Him at any time. It says right here, no man has seen God at any time. That's the New Testament. Somebody says, but Moses saw God. Then that means the Scripture didn't tell the truth. You know better than that. The Bible said that the Scriptures cannot be broken. If the Scriptures are broken, then we need to throw our Bibles away. You say, what are you trying to prove? Trying to prove the Scriptures. I'm sent to prove the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to declare the truth, to defend the truth, to explain the way of God. So, well, nobody needs to know that, Brother Pike. Hundreds and millions of people don't know it. Multiplied millions, and not only millions, but billions don't know it. So then what is it? There's a need to preach it. Many of you sitting right here don't know it. See, I tell you again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is to say, the intellectual reasoning of men that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge, the fall, God refers to as darkness. The great understanding of the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ is referred to as light. And God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, in that you have seen the great light and you've come into the revelation of Christ. And it says God is that great light that dwelt in the body of that fleshly body, Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so far as a body is concerned. For God is the great light, the Heavenly Father is the great light, who hath never been seen nor can be seen. He is the great eternal Spirit, according to John's teaching. John 4:24 says God is a Spirit. So then Jesus, when He was resurrected from the dead, they said, a spirit. He said, no. He said, that's not right. He said, fill of me. He said, I'm flesh and bones. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now that settles it. Isn't that right? The Bible said God is a spirit, and a spirit don't have flesh and bones. So God does not have flesh and bones as the great light, as the great spirit, which means that the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or the fullness of the flesh and bones of God, is Jesus Christ's body. For in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not by measure. God dwells in me by measure. Brother Taylor by measure. And God gives Himself to everyone by measure. But in Jesus Christ, He never dwelt in Him by measure. It was the fullness of the great light, which means the understanding. The Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length. It says here that this light shined in darkness. It shined in the midst of the intellectual powers. And it shined in the midst of the college professors. It shined in the midst of all of the educational systems of that time. All of the philosophers. It shined in the midst of all of the great orators and all of the great wise men. But the Bible says, with all of their intellectual ability, they couldn't understand it. That is, they couldn't comprehend it. The light shined in the darkness, but they couldn't comprehend it. It was there. Today it's the same thing. At Bethlehem it's here, but it's not comprehended. But the children of light, to whom it is given, Paul said, your eyes of understanding can be enlightened till you comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length, providing you pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. If you don't have the Spirit of revelation, you need to pray that you will get it. So then let's look at it again before we really get into the text here. In the beginning was the Word. It goes on to say, John came to bear witness of the light. He said that this light was in the world. Said, and He that made the world was in the world, and the world being made by Him, that the world never knew Him. Said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on the name Jesus. Or it said, to that believe on His name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, let's read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh. Are you listening now? Let's read again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was the only begotten of the Father? John said, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. So then the great light is what unto us? He is a declaration. We can comprehend him by the declaration of the words of life that came from the bosom of Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And who was God? He was Jesus Christ. He was the one that came into the world. Jesus said in the beginning, I created the heavens. He said, no one helped me. He said, I did it by myself. He said, I stretched out the heavens alone and no one helped me. He said, for no one is my equal. You know, in the world they say equality of gods. Jesus said, there is no equality of me. He said, who is my equal? I know not of any. I alone created the heavens and earth. So then it is a true fact that the great, wonderful God of all eternity is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Father without measure. The fullness of the eternal light of the great eternal Spirit, God who is a Spirit, dwelt in the body of the Son of God, the Son of God being flesh and bones. And God, the great Spirit today, rules all of eternity through the blood of His Son as He looks through the windows of the soul of Him by whom He created all things. Okay, I said that to try to bring out a thought here to where we can understand. He was not born of blood. That is, it wasn't man and woman coming together out of human desire. It wasn't the human reflex of the body. It wasn't human passion. It wasn't the multiplying of the flesh, as God said. He never came that way. Because that is man's desire and woman's desire. That is the multiplying of human bodies or human beings by human passion. The Bible said he never came that way. There was no will of the flesh, no stimulation whatsoever of the fleshly being. Therefore, Satan had no power over him because he didn't come by that means. Everyone that was born by that means or is born by that means, the devil has control of them when they first come into the world. Their bodies are infiltrated, their blood is infiltrated, their minds are infiltrated, and they are born into sin when they come into the world. For God hath made all men of one blood. But when it comes to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His body, it was not of the will of man. The will of the flesh had nothing to do with it. Which were born not of blood. He was not born of blood. That is human blood. It's very obvious that he was not born of human blood. If he had been born of human blood, then his blood would not have been sufficient to be spilled at Calvary. Because the blood of Adam was contaminated, and the life being in the blood, all that was born of Adam died. For in Adam, all die. For the sentence of death was in Adam and upon Adam. So then, it says he was not born of blood, nor of the will of men, which means the passion, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is, of the will of God. He was begotten by God. To me, that is a great, outstanding thing. God is telling us that there was one that came that was born not of the will of man, not of blood, not of blood. That is to say, when Judas saw him, when Satan saw him, and when they stood there and cried, those that had crucified him stood there and cried, Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. That is, Satan himself said, this is innocent blood. I've never been in his bloodstream. I've been in every man's bloodstream that ever lived, Satan could have said. But he said, I've never been in that bloodstream. I've provoked him. I've said things. I've done things through people. I've mistreated him. I've abused him. I've bruised him. I've beat his back. I've done everything. And not one time have I got a repercussion to the extent that I could catch hold of his spirit and get into his spirit to get into his bloodstream. And Satan knew that he was defeated. He knew that he was cast out of the human bloodline. He knew that he was cast out. That is the casting out of Lucifer. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Heaven is where the kingdom of heaven is within you. Life exists and consists within you. So then the Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. God is within your heart. Lucifer was in the human being, having gotten into the body by the fall of Eve, the foolishness of Eve. Having gotten into the bloodstream, he remained in the bloodstream all the way down. In every birth, he was found in the bloodstream until Calvary. When Jesus came with new blood. He started a new generation. He was the second man, Adam. He was the restoration of all that had been lost. And Lucifer looked and said, it's innocent blood. There is another bloodstream where life exists with all of its purity. There is another bloodstream that I've never been able to get into. And that life is in the blood. I cannot harass that life. I cannot contaminate that life. I cannot create anything that would be contrary to that life. I can't get into that bloodstream. So Jesus victoriously and triumphantly hung there at Calvary. And Satan knew that he was defeated, and Jesus knew that Satan had been cast out of the bloodstream. He was in there no longer. That was it. So then the spilling of Jesus' blood, or the giving forth of Jesus' blood, signified the end of the red dragon that Revelation speaks of. Though Jesus' blood was innocent and pure and is till today, the only means of atonement that is on the seat, the mercy seat, that the book of Revelation speaks of. Yet it signified in that he was made in the image of sin, smitten by the Father, and that the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. Being smitten by the Father as the sacrifice, when his blood went out, it represented that defiled image in which he was made, that is, in the image of sin, that the life of that image, the blood of that image, was now gone and would never exist anymore in the perverted image. And that Satan was the red dragon. I say this so often, being called the red dragon because he was a spiritual being, an angelic being, and that God said, I make my angel spirits. Satan being a fallen angel. He was an angelic being that lived in a human bloodstream, which is red. And so then God referred to him as the red dragon. When God would speak of him through Jesus Christ, he would call him the generation of vipers. He would refer to them as a generation of snakes, like a jointed snake, as we would say, all the way from Adam, all the way down to Calvary. He would refer to that generation as a generation of vipers. When John referred to him, he said, a generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Saying again, as I say so often, the viper, in that they were cast out of the presence of God, cast out of the garden, placed upon their belly, All of man's labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Therefore, he is the serpent. He is the generation of vipers. He is that one that caused God the trouble. He is that one that leaves a crooked trail, that has a forked tongue, as we say. His tongue is ever going in the wrong way. And everywhere he goes, he leaves a crooked trail. He never does things according to godliness, according to the principles of righteousness. He always leaves behind him a crooked trail, reproaching the name of the Lord. Even the Jews reproached the name of the Lord. The Bible said none of them kept the law. And so then, a generation of vipers, whom the Jews represented, being cast out of the presence of God, though they were elect for the Father's sake, yet they represented the depraved image, the fallen image, the generation of vipers. While as yet Jesus represented the head of the serpent that God smote, in that Jesus was made in the image of the serpent. And as it was Jesus representing that in the wilderness, Moses hung up a brazen serpent to represent Jesus, which would come to Calvary to come forth in the image of those that had fallen in the sight of God, of the depraved side of life. And so then God took him and hung him on a pole, as we say, or a tree, as it was with Moses. And Moses said, if you look on this one, all of your diseases will be gone. And whereas all of the other serpents, having bitten you, that they'll be swallowed up in the brazen serpent. And so it was, as we say, a king snake today. You see him, he just goes right down the trail, swallow up another serpent. But here the king snake, as we say, the harmless one, made in the image of sin, that is Jesus. He that knew no sin was made in the image of the depraved side of life. They hung up there upon the cross, upon the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And God blaming the curse upon the serpent that perverted Eve to the extent that he turned a mind to the tree. And so then the curse came from the tree. And all the way down, God used that to hang the serpent back on the same tree, in that he perverted the ways of God, the father of a liar. And so then Jesus, hanging upon Calvary, being smitten, all that looked to Calvary, as in the days of Moses, all that looked to Calvary, all that looked upon the brazen serpent. And we say brazen because, as we say so many times, the brazen altar of the Old Testament was the end of all sin to Israel. And so then the fire of God, in that God is a consuming fire, coming down upon the brazen altar of the evening time, which represented death. God's fiery indignation being poured out upon the fiery altars of the evening time sacrifice of the Lamb of God, even Jesus Christ. That which the Old Testament represented in its typical form or types and shadows, just as Moses represented Christ. So then the prophet likened to Moses, even Jesus, came to bring us the unveiled side of the revelation that was veiled in the Old Testament. So then the Old Testament being the veiled knowledge of God, and people approaching it through the veil, in that they could not steadfastly see that light, in looking upon the face of Moses, they asked that a veil be put over his face. And so then when Jesus came, being the prophet likened to Moses, he rent the veil in twain. He took away the veil, and the Bible said the great light of God came forth. So then we read in the book of Revelation, the sixth seal being open, that the heavens departed as a scroll, and they rolled back. And the Bible said the ark of his testament was seen, in that Moses had the ark of the testament, had it hid behind the veil and behind the curtain. No one could go in there but the priest. But when Jesus rented at Calvary, then it became a revelation of Jesus Christ, and John wrote it down as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he wrote it down as the revealed or the unveiled, which means the revealed or revelation, that which is made known. And so then Jesus rent the veil. And Paul got the revelation, and when Paul came to the Gentiles to get a bride, Paul preached this, that the veil is now rent in twain. And he preached that the veil was now taken away. And he said the veil was the middle wall of partition of the keeping of commandments, carnal ordinances and commandments that came from mankind in the tradition of the elders. Said Jesus has completely rent the veil. And he's taken out of the way. That is to say, he made a new way of consecration. That is through his flesh. Taking the flesh, Paul called it sinful flesh, the image of sin, the perverted side of it, which was the beast that deceived them in the garden, or the serpent which was upon his belly, smiting him at Calvary, taking him out of the way. The Bible said that that veil being rent in twain, the heavens rolled back. And then was seen the Ark of the Testament. The veil that had covered it in the days of Moses, it was there no more. The veil that had covered it in the heart, the veil over the face of Moses that hid the great light, it was not there anymore. And so then he smote the flesh of my body. He smote the flesh of your body. He smote the flesh of the body of humanity, which in general is the serpent. He smote it by smiting the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sin came by one man, Adam, in Adam all die. In that life and righteousness comes by one man, Jesus, all are made alive. So then one man brought us all under the penalty of death and the curse. So then it was just necessary for one man to do the work to take us out from under the penalty of the curse. One man brought us unto death, another man brought us unto life. As we have believed in Adam unto death, let us believe also in Christ Jesus unto life. For the veil is rent in twain, and the first man Adam has been taken away. And the original image in which God made us before the fall, that image has been restored. That image has been restored in the second man Adam. And today we're not made in the depraved image, the fallen image, the fallen side of man, which is the cast out serpent, that which was cast out of the garden to keep him from the tree of life. We're not made in his image. That image has been smitten. That image is gone. That image went as far as Calvary. And when that image was smitten, it was thus indicated that that which was cast out of the presence of God or out of the garden of Christ, that that image was no more in heaven, nor in the garden, nor had part to the tree of life. And the resurrection of Christ brought the second tree, which was the tree of life, the tree of mercy, the tree of grace, not the tree of the law and of human reasoning, not the tree of that which let us know good and evil, as it was said of the tree in the garden, not the tree that said, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, in that sin gets its strength by the law or the knowledge of the law of the pro and con of the good and the evil. Not that, but the wonderful tree of life that says mercy to all that will believe. Mercy to all. Not a knowledge that puffeth up. Not a knowledge to reveal my weakness, that Satan might prey upon me in the do's and don'ts concerning the law. But rather the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in me by the grace of God that's freely given to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, life exists within the blood of Jesus. Not a temporal life, but an eternal life. Therefore, I have in my veins today royal blood, and I have in my veins today eternal life. That life which is Christ within me, the quickening spirit, the hope of my glory, that is the glory of God. Christ being made heir to the glory of God, he alone is made heir to the glory of God. Not many, but as in the seeds of one is the promise made. It was said to Abraham, even to thy seed Christ. So then the only hope I have of the glory of God is by him who was made heir to the glory of God, even Jesus Christ, who is within me, my hope of that glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, even the hope of the glory of God. So then in this wonderful thing, we see the veil rent in two. We see the veil taken away. We see the ark of his testament being revealed, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The wonderful, revealed, unveiled knowledge of life. The words becoming spirit and becoming life. And we see the heavens rolling back as the veil that has been rent. And we see beyond that, as it was in the smiting of the body of Jesus, which was the image that went out, so came the resurrection of the Christ, which tabernacled within the image. Thus came the resurrection on the Christ to let us know that the body that had went out was the rent veil, and that that which came up from the grave was the ark of His testament. So then the New Testament, even of His blood, Paul says, concerning His blood, the New Testament. So Christ, our hope of glory, in Jesus, the Bible said, that was unto death. In Christ, that is unto life. For He was delivered for our offenses. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered for my offenses as Jesus. He was raised again as the Christ for my justification. So then in Christ I live. I am now separated from the old, and I'm divorced from the old, that I might be married to the new. Paul said, even unto the resurrected one, the Christ of God. So then we see a beautiful thing here. Who is this? The Bible said He made in Himself twain. That's why He was God. That's why He was the one that created heaven and earth. Somebody said the Father, and somebody said in His Son, and somebody said the great Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also says these are one. Even as we are body, soul, and spirit, having been made in the image of that great one. The thing is, these three are one in that He is the great light. He is the life of that body. The light was the life. And Jesus was the flesh and bones, the structure, the envelopment, the tabernacle in which God tabernacled as a spirit. That's why the book of Revelation said the tabernacle of God was in the earth. The tabernacle of God is among you. Jesus was the tabernacle of God. Peter confirmed that by saying, as long as we're in this tabernacle, if we be members of the body, even as Jesus is the head of the body, so then are we the tabernacle of God in the earth. We are the tabernacle. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he referred to it, as long as I am in this tabernacle, said, if it be dissolved, I have another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is, I'm in an earthly tabernacle. This tabernacle would be dissolved, but there's another great tabernacle, and that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place, and that place that I prepare, as we would say, is the membership of my body. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And who is the Father's house? Jesus Christ. Peter said, this house. Paul said, you are the house of God. You are the stones of God built up into a lively priesthood, even a habitation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the great city, New Jerusalem, it come down out of heaven as a pyramid city, as the Bible speaks of it. Still the bride adorned for her husband. The lively stones, through a great revelational thing, God making Paul a wise master builder of a spiritual city. And them saying that I seek and search for a city, even as Abraham saying, I seek a city whose builder and maker is the Word. Or whose builder and maker is a revelation. Whose builder and maker is God, he said. The foundation of that great city being the teachings of the apostolic leaders. Jesus said, having laid foundations that other man can't lay, or you can't build on other foundations. These foundations that was laid by the God of heaven and earth as He walked and tabernacled here in a human body. Picked out the 12, laid the foundation of the church, made it a great foundation for a spiritual city, and then said, everyone that comes into this great oneness of God in the sense of the city shall be a stone upon this great pyramid city in the walls. That is to come up to the headship of Jesus Christ. Even the capstone, the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, the all-seeing eye. So then when we speak of the city, no city, I say again, has foundations. In that the world is just a little ball floating around in space. No city has a foundation but God's city. A city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is the great Holy Spirit. A spiritual city built by a spiritual God for a spiritual people. Just as the natural Jews had natural Jerusalem, God said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, even a spiritual Jew, he is a true Jew. So as there is a head for the natural Jew, even Jesus, there is a head for the spiritual Jew, which is Christ. One unto death and one unto rejection at Calvary to typify the fallen and the lost, which was the Jews that were in Palestine. But those that are in the world today that are born again, they are spiritual Jews that have received a spiritual head, not unto death, not unto rejection, not in being put out of the presence of God, but a spiritual Jew that is built up as a lively stone toward a spiritual head, which is the capstone, even Christ, the resurrected one. So then the spirit comes out of the natural, even as the body without the spirit is dead. So it is that we see the natural body, the envelopment, the creative part. Therefore we see the husk, that which the swine eat. We see the type, we see the shadow, we see the natural creation. We see even a natural God that was crucified, sent to Calvary, and rejected to show that the prince of the powers of the air, even Lucifer, was rejected in all of his kingdom, which was the world, and that someday it would crumble. John said, I saw the cities, the nations of the world, I saw them fall and crumble to the ground. So then everything that's perishable will perish, but that which is imperishable will last forever. That which is spirit is life. And the Bible said, ye that are born of spirit, you are spirit. You pass from death unto life. And if you walk in the flesh, you can't please God, even with your ritualistics. I won't receive your religious ritualistic. I am a spirit, God said. You must worship me in spirit and in truth. Jesus met the woman at the well, and she was talking to Jesus. And she said, our father Jacob, he said we could worship over here. And said we had places to worship. And they gave us places to worship in. We offered our sacrifices in certain areas. Jesus said, woman, the time is coming, and now is, when they that worship God must worship God in spirit. For God is a spirit, Jesus said. I am his son. I know what God is. No man has seen him but me. No man can see God and live. No man can see God and live. You cannot be in the flesh and please God. You cannot be in the flesh and see God. You cannot live and see God. You must die to the flesh. And then, through the eyes of your understanding, you can comprehend God. So then Jesus said, woman, the time is coming, and said it now is. In other words, it's at hand since I'm here, Jesus said. When they that worship God won't go over into that mountain to worship God. He said, they that worship God will have to worship him in spirit. Paul said, I serve God with my spirit. The invisible God whom I serve with my spirit, my adoration, my love, my worship. The time is coming and now is. He said, when they that worship God, even the true worshippers, shall worship God in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him. So he went to the Gentiles, rejected the Jews, because they did not understand. Thus I say again, the natural was folded up and laid away, even the Jews, the law. By the smiting of their own head, Pilate said, you've killed your king, even the king of the Jews. And so the body died, even the Jewish nation. But then came the Christ and the spiritual Jew to life and to resurrection, saying that my kingdom is not of this world, it is a spiritual kingdom. Therefore this great, wonderful God of heaven, having unveiled the kingdom of the living God at Calvary, in that the heavens rolled back. Jesus' body represented the natural heavens, in that he said, I came from heaven. Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And yet he talked to Nicodemus while standing in heaven. So then it is a wonderful mystery. We brought out some of these things on tape. It's a wonderful mystery, Paul said, concerning the wonderful things of God. The heavens rolled back, and the ark of his testament was seen. A lot of things we could say tonight go on and on, because we're right in the middle of the stream, so to speak, as to what I would like to say, and you're listening good. But I know it's going to get cool in here in just a few minutes. I'm going to lose your attention, and when I do, you'll interfere with it, and then I'll have to scold you, and that'll take away from everything that I've said. Let me close by saying this. The main objective of my thinking tonight was for you to understand there is but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that is in His name. There is remission of sin in His name. Paul, be baptized, calling upon His name, wash away your sins, for it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on that name shall be saved. So He made in Himself twain. When He stood on the mountain, said, let's build three tabernacles. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. God said, nay, one tabernacle. My beloved Son, I will tabernacle in Him in the fullness. For it pleaseth me not to dwell in Elijah as unto the prophets, nor to dwell in Moses as unto the law, but in the Son of God as unto grace. So then said, we'll build just one tabernacle, even my Son, hear ye Him. So He made in Himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said the veil was rent in twain, which means the body was separated from the spirit. The temple, even His body, said, my body, I'll raise it up in 3 days if they destroy it. Even my body, it will be rent in twain, and the spirit will be separated as the body without the life, for spirit is dead. The spirit, which is the Christ, will come out of it. He made in Himself both Lord and Christ. The Lord part will die for sin, and the Christ part will come forth and go back to God who gave it. And then it will pick up the body on the third day, be reunited as a great spiritual quickening spirit. So Jesus Christ, the second Adam, passed from the flesh, was made a quickening spirit. And we have known Him after the flesh, but no more as the image of perversion, to be smitten. We now know Him as the resurrected Christ, which is the God of all eternity. And so then the veil was rent in twain, which means the body was separated from the spirit, or the Christ separated from the Lord. Rent in twain. To show that your life, as I say so often, your spirit has been taken out of your body, and your body is dead in the sight of God, but the body of Jesus Christ, through the baptism in the name of the Lord, you're baptized for the dead. And your spirit, which is the Christ part, hath gone back to God who gave it as an interwoven one that dwells in heaven. And the Bible said, ye that are spiritual, quickening spirits, you're not in the flesh. You can't please God in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. For God has eternally cut off the accusation of the law and sin, cast Satan out of our lives in the killing of the old part of the body, the old part which is the body, brought the new side, and behold, all things are new. We are a new creature, a new life, a new world. Behold, all things are new unto us, because His sin has been taken away forever by Calvary. He has justified by His own faith. He has sanctified by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. And He hath glorified forever them that are sanctified. So then, having been justified by His faith and His grace freely, having been sanctified by His faith, we are now glorified, in that the Bible said He hath also glorified us. And in His sight we have no fault. In His sight we have no sin. In His sight we have no blemish. But the devil knows that we are but children as we pilgrimage in this world. And he harasses our mind, and he shows us the accusations of the law toward our weakness. Thus he harasses us till our faith drops, our shield goes down, and we doubt and we stumble. And in this we are always questioning the righteousness of God on our behalf. And not understanding, we perish from the lack of knowledge at the hands of the accuser. When we are without spot before God, without blemish, without wrinkle forever, for He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or made perfect, and sanctified us once and for all with the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ by which we are sanctified. So then we are perfect in His sight. He is born of God, cannot sin. And the devil, knowing that we don't understand, he uses our lack of understanding to trouble us. And in this, it weakens our nerves and our minds, and it causes our bodies to become afflicted through the weakness of the nerves and the problems and the complications. Devils and demons come in and afflict our body and tabernacle in us and do all kind of evil things, in that the Bible said, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Until we can get a hold of the fact that there is no sin where there is no sin, there is no death. Where there is no death, there is no afflictions, there's no poverty, there's not anything. We are complete in Him. We are His workmanship in Christ, the finished product. And God hath chosen us in Christ as His beloved, which means we are dear children of God that hath no accusations from God, no nothing but peace on earth, goodwill toward men. One attitude toward us forever. One attitude toward us eternally. That's peace and goodwill from God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raised again for our justification in His sight. So then we have the perfection, the sanctification, the justification, the glorification. Have it all in one, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We're just now coming to the acknowledgement of it as children in development in this church age. We're just now coming to the fullness of it. To know this, to hear this, to understand this, to believe this, means that you will automatically be changed and raptured out of this world. So that's how close the rapture is. There's now those that are coming forth that's getting it, to understand it. And after a while, they're going to say, my God, this thing is real, just as I believe the Word of God and the other things and the other ministries and the other phases of life. Then surely to God, this is also the Word of God, and I must believe it. And in believing it, the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. So then we're coming down to the end of the trail now. The church is getting ready to go out, because when they recognize that they really don't have any faults and they don't have any sins and they don't have any spots and they don't have any blemishes, their faith will perfect. Paul said, we're set here as ministers for the perfection of your faith. And their faith will perfect. When they do, out goes the church. The great light will spring forth and out goes the church like Enoch. So it's getting close, folks. You better get condemnation out of your heart. You better do everything you can to conform to Christ. As I preached the message on faith the other night, get your mind and heart to where you can convince it in Christ and the Word of God that you'll have that perfect faith, that the harassment won't be there. For when you do your very best and then you know the truth and you believe it, there won't be anything that can keep you from translating. With that, the church will suddenly be translated. Somebody will say, well, what will happen, Brother Pike? Or they would say, what will happen? There'll just be a change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Change to where? Where will we go? You won't go anywhere. You're already where you are. Those that are spiritually translated into the kingdom of God on the inside are already in the kingdom of God. They already dwell in heaven. People that look on the outward appearance just see their body, but their body is dead in the sight of God, and God never sees it. That image is gone forever. All he sees is the future image of the change of the body of the Lord Jesus. Those that are going to hell are already there, because they that have not been born again are under the powers and spells of darkness in the control of Lucifer. And the only reason they're having any peace right now is because the blood is on the seat of atonement. As soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, they'll recognize where they are in the regions of the damned and in the pits of darkness, bound by their intellectual tree of her human reasoning. That is, from the fall of the garden, Satan infiltrating their body has control of their soul, and they are in a prison. So then, if you've never passed from death unto life, if you've never come by the way of this great thing, then now's the time to believe, because the light is now shining. It's shining in darkness. If you can comprehend it, then it's proof that you are a son of God, that you translate into the marvelous kingdom of light, and you leave the world of intellectual darkness and gullible desire. Let's stand together. A lot of things that we like to say, comment on, but in general, this is the essence of what we're saying. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. But all men have not faith, that is salvation faith. So then to whom it is given, he can receive it. Let him that can receive it, receive it. Many, many wonderful things from the mysteries of God, the wonderful treasure of God, many wonderful things that we think about, pray about, meditate in, and would like to talk about. But we can see in just a few words, Paul said, I hope that you understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ by the few words that I write you. And I hope that when we speak, that you can understand this wonderfulness of God and what it means to you, this transformating light, this great power that can change you. Faith is so beautiful and so wonderful to the saints. It is such a great, mighty, staggering thing if you can just get a hold of it. How great and marvelous and wonderful, how outstanding, nothing to be compared with it, the wonderful faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's sing this song, Into My Heart, Into My Heart. Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Oh, come in to my heart, just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now, while they're playing that, we sing it again. I'd like for you to step down here to the altar for just a few minutes. Won't hold you but a few minutes. Examine your hearts now. See if you be in the faith. Everything's getting close. Everything's about ready. Not very far to go now. Everything's about ready for the saints of God. Everything's coming down to the end of the trail now. And God is calling His beloved. I say this so many times. We read in the teachings of Solomon. Solomon, who was the inspirational lover, the great lover of the Spirit. As he said, when the poppies are seen in the land, and when the turtle begins to call to its mate, springtime, the beauties of the presence of God, and then everything is ready. Everything begins to be ready then. And when the voice of the turtle is heard in the land, and a real, true Christian, they can hear the voice of the turtle. That is, of the turtle dove. They can hear it. It's just a certain time of the year, that is, when the turtle will coo to its mate. It will coo to its mate at that certain time. At the time that it coos to its mate, then it's time for the change. It's time for the change. So then you can hear the Spirit cooing to you from day to day. You can tell that the turtle is cooing to its mate. The poppies are beginning to put forth their faces. We know that the springtime is nigh. Even the scriptures tell us when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, know that summer is nigh. If you can't hear the voice of the wonderful dove of God, the dove of God, Jesus was baptized, the great lovely Spirit came down in the form of a dove. The dove, the gentle one, the dove that cannot eat anything bitter. The dove which does not have the ability to digest bitter things. It would take its life. The dove which is the purifying one of the oil that comes out of its body to cleanse its body with a regularity to keep it clean. The dove, the beautiful dove. If you can't hear the cooing of that dove, when he coos and you listen, if you can't hear that down in your soul, and if there isn't something down in there that answers back, then you know. You know if it don't answer back, you know you're not His. But He'll coo to you. And then the Spirit down on the inside of you, even the Spirit of Christ is interwoven with you, making you the Spirit of the Lord on the inside. It will answer back. And there will be that heavenly inspiration, that wonderful, wonderful enchantment of His presence that will come. Many people are religious, but they don't have His Spirit. The Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're not of mine. You may belong to a church, even a Pentecostal church. You may belong to any denominational church, any group of people. And you may be a believer to the extent of churchism or ritualistics or tradition of the elders or being even a Pentecostal believer. You may belong to a Catholic church or any denominational church in the world today, any religious group. And that is a believer in that you believe in religious things. But the Bible says that with all of your believing, have you received the infilling of His Spirit? Paul said at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, up at the upper coast of Ephesus. Have you received the infilling of His Spirit since you become a believer? For if you have not my Spirit, though you be a believer, you're none of mine. Therefore you can believe, even believe a lie and be damned. But to have His Spirit is not to be denied. The song said, I would not be denied. If you've got His Spirit, then it'll coo back as the dove coos. As the voice calls from heaven, your soul and spirit will answer back. In the time that the dove is cooing, it means that it is springtime. It is springtime. Take a little explaining there. Because ever since Calvary, the dove has been cooing. We're on the side of Calvary now. The resurrection's come. The springtime is here. And He's been cooing to His mate. And He's been searching out His mate. Flying far and near to find His mate. And He's been cooing ever since then. And those that answer back to Him belong to Him. And now we come right down to the end of the trail. Right down to the manifestation of it. Even to this generation. Which is going to discover the great wonderfulness of the power over death. This is so beautiful for this generation. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Let's just bow our heads together. While we're standing here with our heads bowed, in reverence to the Lord, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up here, if he will, to pray with us. That's a good thought, Brother Lambert. While the Spirit is calling to you tonight, because of the blood of the Lamb, the spilled blood of Calvary, while He's calling to your soul tonight, make the divine submission. Make the divine submission. Make your confession. And make the divine submission. Call upon Him tonight. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon Him shall be saved. Call on the lovely name of Jesus, for there is salvation in none other name but the name of Jesus. And the Bible said, it shall begin to be preached at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Salvation in His lovely name. Call on His lovely name because He loves you. He died for you. You're His precious, precious children. He loves you. Love Him. All that makes all the difference. All the difference.